pray. Father, bless your name. You are holy, gracious, and almighty. We come before a holy, gracious, almighty God. I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts to see who you are. Lord, speak this morning through your Holy Spirit to our hearts, that we may see more of Christ, that we may walk in your presence better, that we may know you more intimately. I pray you do these things, that they would come from your heart. We pray that you come, Holy Spirit. Come. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From Psalm 12. I think most of you may be familiar, maybe you're not, with the story of Martin Luther. In the 16th century, the church was pretty corrupt, and there were all kinds of evil practices, unbiblical practices that were going on. Among them, things like selling salvation for money. You know, give money to the church and we'll guarantee that you'll go to heaven, that kind of thing that was going on at that time. And Martin Luther, he was a priest in the church, and he saw all of this, and he saw that this was not in line with what the scriptures taught. And he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the chapel at Wittenberg in Germany, saying basically, these are some areas we need to talk about. These are some things we need as a church to discuss, because we need to make some changes. Let's talk. That was basically what he was saying. When he did that, he started a firestorm. He didn't intend to start a firestorm, but he did start a firestorm. He got kicked out of the church, and the Reformation began. During that time, Martin Luther wrestled a lot with loneliness, because the church that he had been a part of for so many years had just kicked him out and were threatening to kill him because of the things that he was saying and teaching and so on. And he, in a sense, stood by himself, at least for a time. He really was standing by himself. And there was a sense in which everyone was against him. And yet, as he looked at Scripture, he said, "This is where, here I stand." Those are his famous words. "Here I stand." Many years before Martin Luther, there was a prophet in Israel named Elijah. And the king of Israel, Ahab, had rejected God and gone off to serve the Baals. The Baals were the other gods of the land from the other peoples. And he was off serving Baal. And Elijah confronted Ahab, the king, and he also confronted the prophets of Baal. And when he did confront the prophets of Baal, God sent down a fire from heaven that consumed Elijah's offering, and the prophets of Baal were killed. And Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was really mad. And She said to Elijah, she sent him a message saying this. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase it. She said, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. Now, she's the queen of the whole land, and so coming from her, that's, she's got some authority. She can actually make that happen. Elijah ran for his life. He fled the country, went as far south as he could go, out of Israel into Judah, and way down south. And he said to God, after he got there, he's in a cave, hiding. And he said to God, basically, everyone is following Baal. I'm the only one left who follows you. That's what Elijah said. And they want to kill me. Elijah is wrestling with loneliness. That's what he's struggling with. You ever do that? You ever wrestle with loneliness? I'm sure you do. You come here from another country. Your family is not here. Your friends are back in the other country. The culture here is different. It's strange. Some of the strange things that you might like, and some of them you might not. But you're kind of an outsider. Maybe people misunderstand how you think, how you feel. That happens. You guys have experienced it. You ever been lonely because you were a Christian? Because as a Christian, you're an outsider. We've talked about that before. This happens to Christians, this business of loneliness, because I'm following God. The people around us don't really understand us. Maybe your family doesn't understand your faith. Your friends, they think you're strange. You know, your coworkers don't want you to talk about that. You know what I'm talking about. David dealt with that situation as well. This, everyone's against me, everyone's gone, it's just me. That's how it feels, anyway. Literally, that's not really true, but it feels that way sometimes. And so, Psalm 12, let's read it, because we're going to get some of that, Psalm 12. It says, to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Now this psalm deals with a lot of different themes. It's rich. There's a lot of stuff going on in here. You see God's protection for his people and for the poor. In verse 5, I will arise. Verse 7, you will keep them, you'll guard us from this generation. You see that in here? That's an issue we've already talked about in some of the other psalms. It's here too. You see an issue of justice. Everyone's, the godly are gone. Where are they? What are you going to do, God? And God arises. That's an issue we've talked about. It's here too. You see judgment in here, where may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and that we've already talked about that in some of the other Psalms. They're all here. But what I want to focus on today is a different aspect of what's going on in this psalm, something that we haven't already talked about, or at least focused on. We may have talked about this some. This psalm opens and closes with the same idea. So look at verse 1 and look at verse 8. Actually, verses 1 and 2, verse 8. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man." Everyone. How many people? Everyone, he says. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. And with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. That's how he opens the psalm. Look how he closes it. Verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness. Vileness is evil. As vileness is exalted among the children of man. David is saying, my people have rejected God. He's saying, where is the man who honors God? I want to see this man. I don't see him. He's looking around in his society, his culture, and he's not seeing righteousness in his culture or his society. He just sees wickedness, boasting, flattery. Evil is ingrained in the people. That means it's deep down in their hearts. And he's surrounded by it. And he feels like he's the only one. Just like Elijah felt. Lord, I'm the only one, Elijah said. Just like Martin Luther felt when he got kicked out of the Catholic Church and then they wanted to kill him. What he does see is, verse 2, lies. He sees flattery in verses 2 and 3 with flattering lips. And flattery is, they say, oh, David, you're so good. We're so fortunate to have you, David. They say that in front of him. But they don't mean it. Behind him, when he's not around, they're plotting to take his life. And David sees what's going on. He's not blind. He sees that their nice words are just words and nothing else. They speak, he says in verse 2, with a double heart. Literally, the Hebrew says, with heart and heart. That's what it says. It's a double heart. They say one thing, but they mean another thing inside. He also sees, verse 4, boasting. The end of verse 3, the tongue that makes great boasts in. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are, who is our master? These people think that they are at the top of the food chain, if you want to put it that way. That they're kings, so to speak. They rule. They decide their fate. He sees, verse 5, people taking advantage of the poor. He sees in verse 8, evil being praised. We're praising wickedness. Verse 8. Vileness is exalted. That means praised. That's what exalted means. Vileness is praised. We're praising evil behavior. America does that. Now, that's what David sees all around him. It's his culture, his society. And he thinks he's alone. That's what verses 1 and verse 8 are telling us. So what do you do when you believe you're alone? Here's what David did. Verse 1. Save, O Lord. Verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Verse 5. I will now arise, says the Lord. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. See, you see David feeling lonely, but all throughout this psalm, he's going to God. And so he goes to God. That's what he does. David cannot trust the people around him, but he can trust God. The words of the people around him are lies. They're deceitful. They're boastful. But the words of the Lord, verse 6, are pure. It's a contrast between the words of the people and the words of the Lord. The people plunder the poor, verse 5. But the Lord watches out for the poor, also verse 5. And so while David feels alone, he knows that he really isn't alone, that God is with him, despite what he feels. And in Christ, that's how it is. Even when you feel alone, you're never alone in Christ. Our Lord is with us. Always. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he's not going to do that. Now, this experience that David has, this where did the godly go feeling that he has, he doesn't have this all the time. Apparently, when he wrote this song, he had this feeling. This is how he felt at that time. But he has other songs where he actually talks about the assembly of the righteous and the generation of the righteous. And the, you know, he actually draws comfort and strength from God's people at other times. So I don't want you to take this to mean that you should always see the whole world against you. This isn't a call to automatically distrust everybody. That's not the issue. I'm not saying distrust everybody. But, guys, let's not be naive. Sometimes, often, this world is evil. And this world doesn't really understand your faith. They don't understand. And that happens. We feel alone sometimes when that happens. I've shared in the past the time when I was in the Army and I had to turn in my commanding officer for fraud. And I will tell you, I was alone at that time. My commanding officer certainly was not happy. Nor was his commanding officer. Nor was the major. Nor was the first sergeant. Just about everybody in my unit felt I was a traitor. If I had to do that again, I would do the same thing. Because it was right. But I can tell you this, it was a lonely time. because I didn't have any support at work around me during that time. That's the kind of experience David's going through here in this psalm. And for those times when that kind of thing happens, this psalm is a call to God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. So go to Him when you're lonely. Have a talk. That's what David's doing, in a sense. The Psalms really are David talking to God. They're prayers, many of them. This one is a prayer, no less. So follow his example and do that. You know, the Bible says our sins have separated us from God. They have hidden his face so that he does not hear. That's Isaiah 59:2. What separates people all the time is sin. Think of a husband and wife. What separates a husband and a wife? Sin. What separates roommates? Sin. I mean, other than moving apart, you know, I'm not talking about that. What separates friends? Sin. Guys, on the cross, God has destroyed sin in Christ. What that means is that separation has been destroyed. What that means is Isaiah says, your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. It means he now hears. The sin is gone. You're not separated from God in Christ. You can hear. And God hears you in Christ. That's what that means. And it means that when it seems as if everyone is against you, you can pour out your soul to God. It means God's not against you. The sin is gone. The thing that separates is no longer there. God is... Sometimes we think we can't really talk to God because he's so far away. And in one sense, he is. He's great and powerful, and he's beyond you. He's beyond me. He's beyond all of us. And yet, he's within you at the same time. We have such a great God. And the Bible talks a lot about abiding in Jesus. This abiding means living. That's what abiding means. Dwelling. Living in Jesus. It talks about our union with Christ. Paul talks constantly about us being in Christ. And Christ being in us. And this is all throughout Scripture. And part of this living in Jesus, part of this being united to Christ, being in Christ, means that he's so close that it means talking to him. It means resting in him. I mean, he's in you. Rest in his arms. It means enjoying him. It's like man and wife. Enjoy your wife or enjoy your husband. That's part of marriage. Marriage isn't a social convenience thing so that we can be more efficient economically or so that we can just have children. I mean, those things are true, but yet marriage is meant to enjoy Christ. You're one with him. Let him feed your soul. Living in Christ involves that. Let him feed your soul. Now, as we've been reading throughout the Psalms, you've been seeing this in David. constantly you see David sharing his troubles with God, right? You can't help that. And David's got a lot of troubles. But he's just so open with God. He just says, God, this is what's going on. And he tells God what's going on. And it's pretty serious stuff. But you've also seen in the Psalms, while he's sharing his troubles with God, he also finds his peace in God. Both of those things are going on in the Psalms. Again and again and again and again, right? He seeks his protection in God. He trusts in God. He has all these troubles, but he keeps turning to God. He feels alone, but he knows that God is within him in Christ. Well, he doesn't have to do that in Christ, because that's not, Christ hadn't come yet at his point. And so you guys, you and me, do you know that God is in you in Christ? That he lives inside? And that you have this access to our Lord because he's inside you? Sometimes I think we're so concerned about life, you know, tests and trips and jobs and relationships and money and ministry and what all of that, that we lose sight of God. All that other stuff is real. I'm not saying ignore it. It's life. You have to live it. But that's not what life's about. Life isn't about even ministry. Life's about God and your relationship with him. That's what life's about. And so, in the midst of all of that stuff, sometimes we get lost in that stuff when there's nothing bad happening. David's got bad stuff all around him. And we get lost when it's just normal life. So come away with God. Sort of have a getaway, you know? Every day, have a getaway with God. Just you and him. Let's talk. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Right? 1 Peter 5. Let God make your soul happy. That is what life is about. Life is about our soul being happy in Christ. That's why Christ died. He died to make your soul happy. Because he died to unite you with himself. And no one will be united with Christ who has sin on their head. When the sin is gone, now you can unite with Christ. That's the whole point of the cross. So unite with Christ. We're going to close with communion. And so I'm going to turn it over to Hadi, and he is going to lead us in communion this morning. And then we will be finished after that. Thank you.